Well, thank you, George, and thanks for coming to listen. The question is, why have elders? And it's not easy for me to speak on that for pretty obvious reasons. I suppose in the year I give about 50 talks to different secular organisations about the history of our landscape. And it's fairly easy to con them that you know a bit about the subject. But it's a little bit more difficult tonight to speak on this passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. The Greek word that's translated elders, presbyteros, is the word that was used in the Greek New Testament, and from which we get our word presbyter, but also from which the word priest is developed. And priests offer sacrifices. Hebrews 5 says priests are to offer sacrifices for themselves and for the sins of the people. And clearly this is not the meaning in the New Testament of the word presbyteros. And so from the time of the Reformation, the translators of the New Testament into Luther, for example, translating into German, and William Tyndale translating the word into English, they stressed its meaning was senior or elder, and I'm happy with that. So it's referring to an older man, and you can't do much about that. Age catches up on you. And in a sense, you can see that meaning here in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. So verse 1 says, to the elders among you. And then in verse 5, it refers to young men in the same way. So older and younger. In the parable of the two brothers, the prodigal son and the elder son, the Greek is presbyteros. So it means just an older man. But it also has another meaning in the New Testament from the different contexts in which it's found. And it carries the thought of a role, a particular role to play in the church. And Peter actually gives us in this passage three different roles of the elder person, the elder man. It's a masculine gender. Better be careful about what I say too much on that. But there it is. You say, well, why haven't Cambrai had elders? When we joined the church, there was an elder. Ruth's father was an elder here. And then they disappeared from the scene. But they didn't really disappear because there were plenty of people who took on an eldership role in the church. But now it's back to a few terms that are used. And so there we are. But so if I cringe in what I share with you now, you'll know why. So we look at what Peter says about the role of the presbyteros, the elder. And the first role is to provide for the flock. You get there in verse 2, 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. So the role is to provide for the flock. And essentially, it's to make sure that the flock is fed. The analogy of the shepherd is used here. And the role of the shepherd is to take the sheep into green pastures. Now, if you watch farm animals grazing, you'll find that cows graze in a certain way. They use their tongues. And they stick out their tongue, and work round a quantity of grass, shut their mouths and lift their heads, and they yank off the grass. That's the way they feed. So they can cope with long grass without too much worry. But sheep, when they graze, they nibble. And they need short, fresh, green grass. The kind of pasture that's appropriate for sheep is different from that of cattle. And they feed themselves. The shepherd didn't go round and pick off a blade of grass here and a blade of grass somewhere else and a clover leaf somewhere else and hand feed the sheep. What happens is the shepherd takes the sheep into the field, into the good pasture, the rich pasture, the grazing, where the grazing is good and nourishing. And it's important that the sheep have a good balanced diet. You might just recall what Paul says. He was just saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, and as he was traveling back to Jerusalem, and he says, looking back on his ministry in Ephesus, he says this is in Luke in Acts 20. He says, "For I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, the whole counsel of God." Not the bits that he particularly liked, but the whole counsel. And that's the important thing, to make sure there's a balanced diet for all the flock, not just the pastor's preference. I've looked back over a number of pastors we've had here, maybe six, and a couple of assistant pastors. And I think you can detect what their favourites are, what their key emphasis is. And that's right, that's okay, let's not worry about that. But it's essential that there is a balanced diet. And that's what Peter says. We're to be shepherds of God's flock under your care, serving as overseers. So make sure the sheep are well fed. The lambs can be bottle fed, but the sheep are to graze. And the shepherd is concerned that the grass the sheep takes in is converted to flesh and fleece. So it's not just listening to the word, it's doing what it says. And the shepherd would be concerned that his sheep actually feed, but also grow, and grow to maturity. So that's the analogy that Peter is using here. So that's one aspect of the provision for the flock, to make sure that every member of the flock is well fed. But there's a reference here to overseeing. I think that means probably looking over the flock. Each morning, a shepherd will look over his flock, and then again in the evening. And he'll look out to see if any of the sheep are lame, because if they are, they're not going to feed so well. So he'd do something about that. Care for a sheep that's lame. He might look to see if the sheep has been rubbing its neck or something against a rough piece and has become sore, and he knows that the flies are getting in. So he would treat a wound like that. He'll also make sure that the sheep are really clean, and they're not covered with brambles and briars. And so he cares about that. And sheep, even in Abraham's day, used to get caught in the thicket. You might remember that. They do today. I remember we were walking out near Halling one day, and looking across a field, you could see there was quite a good-sized lamb caught in the netting that went round the field. It had tried to push its head through and get some better grass the other side. And there he was, stuck, and he was trying to get away and just couldn't. So I had to get over the fence or over the wall to find this sheep and sit on him. and then work his head round so one horn went under one side and the other horn went on the other side and got him out. He wasn't particularly grateful. He just whizzed back across the field to join the rest. But sheep do get into awkward places. And the shepherd will check on that. And he'll see they're all there. And I suppose a vicar at the end of a morning service in the parish church will stand at the door. And he's not there just to listen to somebody say, "Oh, good sermon, vicar." He's actually looking at the flock to check them, see what they're like, how they are. So that's what a role of a shepherd, to look over the flock, to see those who are in particular needs. You see, he'll probably know everyone, and he'll know those who are likely to stray. Certain sheep in a flock have the personality to stray, and the shepherd will look out for that and see those who are in special needs. So he's to ensure that the flock is well fed. He will look over the flock. And then thirdly, and this is where it becomes a bit more awkward, he's to be, Peter says, an example. This is verse 3. "Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." He's to be a model to the flock. And I ought to get Paul and Colin up here and sit down at this stage. This is what Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was an elder, although he was a young man. He was also regarded as an elder. And Paul writes this to Timothy. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says this: "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so everyone may see your progress." Well, my progress is nil, but you have two others to look at. And like a friend of mine who was put in an awkward position in a church, he said on one occasion that if I had any integrity, I would resign immediately. We'll have a look at these specific qualities in a minute. But when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "You're to be a follower of me as I follow Christ." What a fantastic challenge to be a follower of him as he's a follower of Christ. And Peter here, with his perspective, in verse 1, he says that he's appealing to fellow elders and he speaks from this particular authority as a witness of Christ's sufferings and of one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Peter had seen the cross. He'd watched the Lord Jesus die. He'd also experienced the transfiguration, the glimpse of the glory of Christ. He'd witnessed the empty tomb. He'd met the risen Lord, who'd recommissioned him as a witness. He'd seen the ascension. He knew that he was coming back. And it's from that perspective, Peter writes and encourages people to be examples to the flock. So we have the provision of for the flock, ensuring the flock is fed, looking over the flock to see where there are illnesses, where there are difficulties, where there's straying, and to be an example in these various ways. So that's one of the roles that Peter picks out. The second role he picks out is the role of protecting the flock. Again, verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers. And there's a thought there of protecting the flock. Because they go into areas of danger, they get out onto the road, they get into awkward places. I was walking along the Churn Valley a year or two ago, and actually I was trespassing, but that's beside the point. I was in the Churn Valley. There were some quite early water meadows, pastures where they used to flood in the winter period. They would flood these fields with just a shallow amount of water that would continue to flow across the field, and that water would bring silt and so nutrients to the field, and it would also in the winter period it would keep the temperature up a bit. So as soon as spring was coming, they would drain these fields and you get what they called the early bite, the first possible grazing for sheep. And I was just trespassing to check on if there's any remains of these water channels that they'd built. And I came across a sheep that was straddled on a plank over one of these ditches. It had tried to walk across this plank and it had slipped, and 2 feet went down one side and 2 feet went down the other, and there it was stuck. So I tried to get him off, but he was much too heavy. So I went and found a farm, and I found it when I got there. It wasn't actually a farm at all. It was an engineering workshop, so they were no good. But in the next village, I came across a gardener, and he said he'd come and help me lift this sheep off. But he said he'd better go and have a chat to the lady of the house who he was gardening for, and she said, well, you don't need to do that. I'll ring up the farmer. I know who he is. And so they rang up the farmer, and he said that he'd be along with his tractor and his transport box, and he'd drive up to this sheep, and he'd tip this sheep over in the transport box and rescue it. That was brilliant. But sheep get into some sticky places, some awkward places, and there's a need to collect these sheep in and bring them back. Also, they'll eat all sorts of things. They won't necessarily eat the best grass. They sometimes eat ragwort. Do you know ragwort? It's quite a tall plant. Grows on poor ground. Has brilliant yellow flowers. Really good for caterpillars. But not very good for farm animals. So the shepherd will be quite concerned as to what sheep actually eat. And he want to make sure that they have a good diet. And Paul, again, writing to Timothy, refers to this. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I just read you a verse or two there. It's what he says. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, Paul writing to Timothy. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul is reminding Timothy that people look after wrong sorts of food. And the role of a leader, the role of an elder, is to make sure that doesn't happen. So protecting the flock in dangerous places, in terms of what they eat. I'm not sure the media today is adequate diet for a Christian. If you look at the newspapers or watch on television, it's a very biased diet. But also, Peter reminds us that there are enemies around too. A bit later on in the chapter, he says this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There are enemies around. And we need to be aware of that. Be alert. There are thieves and robbers. There are sheep rustlers. And so a role, another role of the elder is to protect the flock. And then the third thing that stands out in this and in Scripture generally is that there is this role of presenting the flock to the Lord. My father was a shepherd, and so I'm quite happy to talk about that sort of thing. And he would say to me that a shepherd is judged on the quality of the flock. He's not judged on what he says. He's not judged on his qualification, if he got a PhD in shepherding. He's not judged on his age or his experience. He's judged on the quality of the flock. And the chief shepherd looks for mature sheep in the flock for which he died. And in the Israel, the sheep were reared so that they should be without spot or blemish, so they should be without defect, because they were reared for sacrifice. That was the purpose. And some of you might have known of or heard of an old Scottish minister, Willie Steele. He was the pastor of a church in Aberdeen for over 50 years. And some years ago, I read a book that he wrote, The Work of a Pastor. And early on in this book, he says that the role of the shepherd was to look after the sheep, to rear the sheep, to tend the sheep, so they're ready for sacrifice. And, of course, that's exactly what Paul writes to the Romans. Romans chapter 12, he says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And so the idea of the pastor or the elder is to eventually be able to present the sheep as people who are fit for sacrifice, who are able to offer their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's the objective, that's the aim. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians. I better turn you to this one. It's 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And if I can find it first, I'll tell you the page. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Right, that's page 1187. And this is what he says. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. It says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come again, we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us." Then notice this, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." So what he's saying there, Paul is saying there the thing that he's looking forward, the thing which he will glory in, is when he can present this flock to the Lord himself. And he says, "You are our glory and joy." And that's a motive, a key motive for the pastor or an elder. And it says, Peter says that the elder is to be eager to do this. A few weeks ago you had Mary Tucker speaking to the Ladies' Fellowship. And Mary's father was Francis Dixon. And he was the minister at Lansdowne Baptist Church in Bournemouth. And one of his characteristics was that when the service began, or just at the beginning of the service, he would not come in and slowly walk up the steps and take his place in the pulpit. He would run up the stairs. And he wrote a little book called Running Up the Stairs, conveying the thought of the eagerness to get on with the job, the eagerness to teach God's word to the people. Well, Peter is saying here that that's also a role here, eager to serve. So, those are the three characteristics of the role of an elder: to provide for the flock, to protect the flock, and ultimately to present the flock. Now, I'm going to move on to the other verses now, which are easier for me to talk about. And we have in verse 5 onwards, verse 5 to verse 9, four precepts that apply to elders, but they also apply to all the lot of you. So we'll pick up some of these and develop these. There are four. This is verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. The role is to clothe yourself with humility. Clothing yourself with humility as Jesus did, as he took the towel and put it round him and washed his disciples' feet. That's the thought here. Humble yourselves before God and for one another. And pride is the chief evil we all have to guard against. Not just elders, but we all of us have to guard against. It's the first of the seven deadly sins, isn't it, pride? And Peter quotes this verse from Proverbs: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James also quotes this as well. And he says that we're to do this under God's mighty hand. God's mighty hand comes up in several parts of Scripture. It comes up in Isaiah, where there's a reference in Isaiah 48 to the creation being a product of God's mighty hand. And in Exodus, there's a reference to Israel as their liberation from Egypt was under God's mighty hand. And in the New Testament, when Paul writes the Ephesians about the resurrection of Jesus, he says it was through God's mighty hand. And that's the thought there, with the thought of creation, the thought of salvation, the thought of resurrection, we're to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, which was demonstrated in those different ways. The most famous commentator on 1 Peter was, again, a Scottish man. He was Archbishop of Glasgow in the 17th century. His name was Robert Layton. And some years ago, an old pastor from this church gave me the two-volume copy of Robert Layton's book on 1 Peter. He probably thought I needed to read this carefully. And what Layton says is this: pride feeds on all the virtues and graces, and it cleaves to the best. What Layton is saying is this: all the Christian virtues, it's on that pride attaches itself. So you can be proud of your kindness, and you can be proud of your goodness, and you can be proud of your patience, and you can be proud of your gentleness, all these qualities, and you can even be proud of your humility. That's what Layton is saying, and that's really significant, and it's a real issue for Christian living. Pride attaches to all the virtues, and so Peter is really concerned that we're to be humble-minded people. So how do you humble yourself? This is verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. How do you humble yourselves? Well, I came across a collection of essays that were written and put together to celebrate the 70th birthday of a Christian leader. 70 is way back. It's quite a young person, but this is how it was. And it was in the collection of these essays, mostly were written by academics, and they were all picking up some aspect of biblical studies or theology. But one who was also academic, I suppose, John Stott wrote an essay in this collection, and he called it Pride, Humility and God. And at the end of this essay, he quoted an address by another Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay. Some of you might remember Michael Ramsay. Bald-headed but great bushy eyebrows. Some of you might remember that. I met him in Cambridge once and had a conversation with him. Interesting man. Anyway, he in an address to new ordinands, giving him a bit of a practical advice, Archbishop's advice, as to how you can humble yourself. And what he said was this, and this is what John Stott quotes. First of all, give thanks to God for every blessing. Look over your life and see all the ways in which God has blessed you and give thanks. Do that regularly as an asset. That's a way in which you can encourage humility. Secondly, at the end of each day, look back over that day and see where you've gone wrong, where in thought, word and deed you've gone wrong. You've let the Lord down, and confess before him. That was the second point. Thirdly, he said, accept humiliation. Some humiliation will be trivial, but some will be serious. And he suggests that where there's serious humiliation that you're undergoing, remember the Lord went that way himself. That's a way of helping you to humble yourself. He says, fourthly, don't worry at all about your status. If you've got a dog collar on, don't worry. Don't sort of keep that as a status symbol. And fifthly, and I think probably quite important, keep a sense of humour. Be prepared to laugh at yourself. Don't take yourself too seriously. Don't be solemn about everything. And that's what one Archbishop of Canterbury advised young ordinands as ways of practical advice as how they might humble themselves. That's to be a mark of all Christians, humble-minded. And then, so that's one of the precepts we have here. The second one is verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's not primarily, I think, the cares of this world which we're to get rid of, but it's the basic cares of living, and the cares of ministry, the cares of concern with other people, the work we do. And we're to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. He is good. He is able. He's willing. And we're not to forget that privilege. We're not to keep all our cares to ourselves. We're to cast them on him and not pick them back again. Cast them on him. And the point that Leighton drew out on this was that if we don't do this, we actually not only suffer ourselves, but we grieve him, because he wants to take our cares, wants to take our burdens. And so that's an important aspect of wise living. So cast all your anxiety on him. You matter to him. And then the third one, we get that in verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for seeking someone to devour. Be self-controlled and alert. Keep awake. There is an enemy. Now, All the New Testament writers refer to this enemy without exception. And if you read the Reformers, if you read Luther or Calvin, they really focus on the significance of the evil one. And we lose sight of this probably in our ministry. And if you read the New Testament, you find that he's particularly active after great blessings. In Jesus' case, it was after his baptism and the declaration that God was pleased with him that he went into the wilderness and was tempted. Temptation comes after blessing. And in Peter's case, he could look back on the time when he was the first one to confess who Jesus was, and then immediately afterwards, the Lord rebukes him for being Satan's mouthpiece. There is an enemy around, and we have to be aware of it. Some years ago, we went down from Nairobi onto the Maasai Mara in Eastern Africa to look at some of the animals, and this was towards evening, and we went in one of these safari vehicles, and I learned a lot of lessons from that, how not to take photographs. Don't leave your camera on the side of this machine because it vibrates and it means all your pictures are blurred. Learned that. But we came across a little bit of woodland, a bit of scrub woodland, and inside this piece of woodland, there were two buffalo. They got isolated from the rest of the herd. And they were there quite happy, munching away at these leaves from these bushes. And the chap driving this vehicle said, "We'll drive around this clump." And as we drove around in the long grass, there was lion after lion after lion. There were certainly double figures. I did make a note of how many there were. It was either 13 or 17 lions. And they were just waiting around this area of a little bit of woodland. And the likelihood is one of those buffalo was going to be their breakfast. And there they were, just chewing away. Resist. Be aware. Be alert. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Be alert. That's a distinguishing mark of a Christian. And then, lastly, verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith. We're to stand firm in the faith. We're to stand on solid rock. And we're encouraged in this, in verse 9, because you know that your brothers throughout the world who are undergoing the same kind of sufferings that you do. Peter's writing to Christians who are suffering, and he's saying that you can take encouragement because you're not the only ones in this. The same is going on around the world. And but also, of course, not only at the present day, but also all through history. And in the history of the church, you can look back to see how people were opposed, they were going through suffering, and how they were encouraged to stand firm in the faith. And I think back to John Hooper. John Hooper in 1551 was appointed Bishop of Gloucester. And when he was appointed bishop, he found the diocese in a pretty poor state. And so he decided that he would make sure that the various churches of the diocese, the people were well taught, that they were brought, the word of God was preached to them. And so he decided he would test the clergy. And so he tested all the clergy in the diocese. And he tested them on three things. Do they know the Lord's Prayer? And could they teach it in English? That was one. Secondly, did they know the Ten Commandments? And could they teach them in English? And thirdly, did they know the Apostles' Creed? And could they teach that in English? And he tested all these clergy. 311. And he found that 79 were satisfactory, the rest weren't. And so he set in motion a teaching program, a learning program, so these clergy could know the basis of the Christian faith. They would know the Apostles' Creed, they would know the Lord's Prayer, and they would know the Ten Commandments. And so he set in motion this this training program because he knew how important it was that the people of Gloucestershire should have a firm foundation. Their foundation should be strong, founded on rock, that is, be stand firm in the faith. So we can learn from people in the past as well as people today. So that's the few things I want to share with you. Just run over them. You've got some notes, perhaps, going around. You can fill them in for homework. But so we start off with this this Greek term, presbyteros, which normally means an older person, but has a special meaning in some parts of Scripture in the New Testament, the elder. And his role, these five, the three aspects of the role of the elder, he is to ensure that the flock is fed, make sure the pastors teach you correctly. He will look over the flock to see if any are in difficulty, in need, and he's to be an example to the flock. Secondly, the role is to protect the flock from the various enemies that are around, the various dangers in what they feed on, where they go, the various enemies that they face. And thirdly, he has to, as his objective, to present at the end of the day people who are mature, without spot or blemish, ready for the Lord's service and worship. And then we have these four precepts that apply not only to elders, but apply to all of us. The encouragement to be humble-minded, the encouragement to cast all our cares on Him, the encouragement to be self-controlled and alert, and the encouragement to stand firm in the faith. And so I won't deal with the last verses of the chapter, but I'll just go through verse 10, because Peter concludes the main part of this letter with a promise and a prayer. And he says this, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong and firm and steadfast, and to him be the power forever and ever. Amen." And we'll pray together, shall we, on that? Father, we thank you for the encouragement that Peter brings as he draws on his experience of knowing the Lord, draws on the experience of letting the Lord down, but also being restored and encouraged to feed and tend the sheep. Thank you for Peter, for his witness to the Lord Jesus. And thank you for what he's written in this letter that we've been looking at over recent weeks. And thank you for this encouragement today and this challenge to us all to be humble-minded, to be humble-minded to each other and before you, Lord, to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Thank you for that reminder. Help us to learn. Thank you for the encouragement that when we're anxious, we have one who cares for us. We matter to you, Lord, and we're able to cast our cares upon you. Thank you for this encouragement to be alert and self-controlled, aware that there is evil in the world that we need to look out for, an evil one. And thank you for this call to stand firm. Thank you for those who teach us week by week, encourage us in the faith, make sure that we know the basics of the Christian faith, but also not only learn the basics, but also encourage us to put them into practice. So for these words we've been reading and reflecting on, bless them to us, Lord, and shape us so that we ourselves can be presented before you as your children, mature children in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.